Commonly, we think of disciples, the early disciples, as porcelain perfect saints. In reality, they were not. The fact is that they were faulted and flawed just like you and I. And one of the things that amazes me, though, about these early disciples is the childlike faith that they had, that they would leave the comforts of home and the comforts of their job and occupation to follow Jesus. And such is the case of the five disciples that are mentioned in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Actually, before we get into some of the specifics of the chapter, consider with me some kind of general remarks about the text of John chapter 1 and the verses that we have mentioned. First of all, number one, I want you to notice that what we're talking about basically took place over a three-day period. For example, in verse 29, it says the next day. And then in verse 35, and again the next day. And finally in verse 43, the following day. Actually, the structure here of John is rather quite simple and straightforward. And that is that what we find is that John specifically mentions five disciples, four of them by name, and refers to the relationship that Jesus had with each of these disciples. I would suggest to you that in John we find a pattern that perhaps is worthy of our consideration and imitation. We find an evangelistic approach that was made that led to a conversation with Jesus, that led to a life that created an interest, that led to a conversation with Jesus, that led to a life-changing decision. And I would suggest to you that we need to follow that pattern, that we need to imitate the Spirit of the Lord and to imitate the Spirit of these disciples, in that we need, in our own personal world, to be making the evangelistic approach that creates an interest, that will lead to a conversation with Jesus, that is, to a Bible study, that hopefully will lead to a life-changing decision. Now, the people that are involved in John chapter 1, there are five of them that are mentioned. Four of them that are specifically mentioned by name. For example, in verse 40, we find that Andrew and Simon Peter are specifically mentioned by name. In verse 43, there is Philip. And finally, in verse 45, there is Nathanael. The fifth disciple is unnamed. But he is alluded to, first of all, in verse 35, when it says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John the Baptist stood with two disciples. And again in verse 40, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew. Thus, the unnamed disciple, of course, is the author of the book, John himself. Five disciples that are mentioned in John chapter 1. You know, commonly when we think of world evangelism, we think of the masses. We come to the great story that is recorded by Luke in Acts, the second chapter. And we find that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel and that there was a multiplying of the souls in the city of Jerusalem. And maybe when we read that, we get a little discouraged. But one of the things that impresses me about not only John's gospel, but also then the book of Acts, is the keen interest that Jesus had in individuals. There was, for example, the interview between Jesus and Nicodemus in the third chapter. There was, in the fourth chapter, the interview between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There was, in the ninth chapter, the man that was born blind. And even in the book of Acts, you think of the jailer in Acts chapter 16. You think of Lydia. You think of the Ethiopian, and he's riding in the chariot and he's reading from the Old Testament, and Philip comes together and preaches to him Jesus. And there is Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts. And of course, we can't forget Paul, or Saul, the one who became the apostle. And thus, I want to encourage you to have a keen interest in individuals, to recognize your potential in your own sphere of influence, and to learn to have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of these disciples to take advantage of those opportunities that you have and the influence you have to make the evangelistic approach that will hopefully create an interest, that will hopefully lead to a conversation with Jesus, that hopefully will lead to that life-changing decision. Well, let's consider some of these individuals today. First of all, let's look at Andrew and John. And actually, we can go back up, if you want to the 26th verse of the chapter. There you have John the Baptist saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." And in verse 28-29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John was preaching in the wilderness and he is saying, "I am not the coming one, but the one who comes after me is the one who preferred before me. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, down in verse 35, it says, "The next day John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Here we have this evangelistic approach. Here is the one, the coming one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me just sort of take a side note here for a minute. You know, commonly we think of evangelism from the standpoint of fishing. Jesus said that He wanted to make His disciples fishers of men. I would suggest to you that one reason why we don't catch very many fish is because we don't have enough hooks in the water. That's the problem. Because you and I have failed in our responsibility to recognize the potential that we have in our own sphere of influence. If we went down to the lake tomorrow night, and Wally said, "You know what, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy a camp stove and I'll fry all the fish you can catch. I'll do the cooking and I'll do the cleaning. You just catch the fish." And we sat around for several hours and nobody's catching. And we suddenly realize the reason why, because we're all around a campfire and nobody has a hook in the water, then who's to blame? The reality is that we need to get that hook in the water and we need to be making that evangelistic approach. And so we find that John comes and he makes this evangelistic approach and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in verse 37 it says, "The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus." And this would lead then to that conversation, if you will, our interview with Jesus. Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" The point is, what are you looking for? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Jesus said, "What are you looking for?" And they say, basically, in question, "We'd like to get to know you." Several years ago, back home there's a job corps where kids come to find their way in life and to hopefully find an occupation. And there was a young lady that we were getting for worship on a regular basis. And through that process, I got acquainted with a fellow that was running the visitor's lounge, and one that actually would allow the student to check out of the campus and to go with me on the day to worship. And one day I came by and I said, got acquainted with this fellow named Ron. I said, "It's a good book you're reading, Ron." He was reading the Bible. And he said, "Well, you know, I've had a lot of problems in my life. And I'm looking for answers." And I said, "Well, I don't know of a better place to look than that book to look for answers." "I have to agree with that. Would you study with me?" "Well, I don't know. I'm not interested in studying with anybody." But over several months, you know, we got to be friends, and he's a very friendly, conversational type of guy, not like me. And, you know, so we kept talking and kept and discussing, and finally I said, "Ron, you know, that door is still open." Well, what I found out was that Ron had tried almost every religion imaginable. He had been a Jehovah's Witness, he had been involved in the Worldwide Church of God and the Armstrong Movement and several other religions. And he said, when you first came to me, you know, I was a little bit skeptical because I thought, okay, here comes another one of these guys, one of these shysters. Well, fortunately, Ron opened his heart and we opened the Bible. And now today, Ron is a New Testament Christian. But all because Number one, an invitation to study. And number two, because I learned something very valuable. That is, there are people that are looking. Our job is to find them. But there are people like Ron that are looking. So Jesus said, what are you looking for? And they said, we want to get to know you. Where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And they came where he was staying, and he remained with them that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Another thing that I learned from this text is that they said, where are you staying? And they said, Jesus said, come see. One of the things that I find in the pattern of John is the power of one simple invitation. Now some of you guys are better at me than I am, probably at the icebreaker, you know, how to break into the conversation, how to get to know someone. But a simple invitation, something that we all can do, just invite someone to a Bible study, invite someone to a gospel meeting, invite someone to a church service. Just get the word out. Do something to try to get the word out to the people. Well, Andrew and John continued. And in verse 40 it says that one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Commonly refer to Andrew as the personal evangelist, the socialite, the one who is always out in the crowd. And it seems to be involved in that way, always aware of what is going on. You recall in the 6th chapter of John that when Jesus fed 5,000, actually Jesus had tested Philip in John chapter 6, verse 5. And he says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now whether or not Andrew recognizes the potential Jesus has is, I guess, maybe left up to debate. But the point is that Andrew was aware that there was something there that offered some kind of potential. Well, in chapter 1 and verse 40, it says that Andrew, who followed Jesus, now says to Simon, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. One of the things that I'm also amazed about is that Andrew always seems to live in the shadow of his brother Peter. But there's something else I find amazing about that. And that is that you never know your potential. Because actually, much of what could be attributed to the life and influence of Peter began with a simple invitation from his brother Andrew. I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine that lives in New Mexico. He and his wife have lived in a little town of Tucumcari for a number of years and owned a Shell station. And being on Route 66 is a very well-traveled road. And for many years, my friend Nick has, in his station, put tracts out for people to read. Last September, Nancy and I were traveling back through Tucumcari, and we stopped to visit with Nick and Laura and some of the other folks there. And I said, Nick, have you ever had any response from all these years of giving out tracts? He said, no. No. But he said, I know what my job is, to plant the seed, because I know God will give the increase. About 2 months later, I received an email. 2 young ladies were traveling. They were Chinese, broken English. And somehow, car broke down, and Nick was the one that was elected to try to get them back on the road. The brethren put them in a motel for a night, invited them to a Wednesday Bible study. And after they arrived in California, they wanted to find a Christian because they wanted to know more about the kind of people and how they had been treated in Tucumcari. 2 new ladies were baptized into Christ and have influenced others because of the kindness of one man, but not only that, because of years of perseverance, of just simply every time someone came by, giving them something to read that would hopefully introduce them to the gospel. We need to learn how the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Andrew. You never know your potential. Well, this leads to an interview with Jesus. An interesting interview with Jesus, in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "Simon, you are the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. One thing that I'm amazed about is that here Jesus sees the possibility. Now I realize that the Lord has, you know, potential far greater than we. But I would suggest to you that in some degree we need to learn to have the jeweler's eye. That somehow Jesus says, what do you think of when you think of Peter? Well, we commonly think of impulsive, but certainly not solid and stable, certainly not at this point in his life. But Jesus saw what Peter would become. It's interesting. Just hold your place in John and turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Because I'm amazed at the same, if you want to call it, psychology that is used by Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 6 when he's writing Philippian brethren. And he says, "And being very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." I know you can win, that with God's help you can make it. Look in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." That is, with God's help, I know you will make it. God is able, and you are able to make it. Well, Jesus has the jeweler's eye. And He says, "Peter, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be solid and stable." Jesus sees what Peter could become. Oh, I understand the challenges. I know the kind of people I meet at Dairy Queen. You know, you've got a few old sore heads that are kind of set in their ways, there for their daily coffee. You've got a young lady that's has three children and she's trying to make ends meet with on a minimum wage job at Dairy Queen. And you may have an old college professor that's off into relative land and all kinds of baggage. But what we need to do is to believe in the potential of the gospel and see the possibility in the people. That's what Jesus did. He had the jeweler's eye. Consider even the early converts. Consider 3,000 murderers in the book of Acts, the second chapter. Consider Saul of Tarsus. Who would have considered him a potential convert? Or even a very religious man by the name of Cornelius, or Lydia, or even the Philippian jailer, and many of the wonderful converts and individuals that we find that are recorded in the book of Acts. Commonly, the problem is the barriers that we see, all of the baggage, rather than recognizing the possibility and the potential of the gospel to truly change their lives. And thus, Jesus said, "Peter, you are Simon the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Then in verse 43, actually, the conversation with Jesus begins immediately with Philip. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip, who said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter." Philip, follow me. One of the things that I'm also impressed with is keeping the message simple. Keeping it simple. Just follow me. Back when a few weeks ago when we were in Jamaica, one evening we had dinner with a couple, Naveen and Dia Hemnati. They're Hindus. Okay, so what do you say to someone who's a Hindu? Where do you go? Or maybe it was the Bible study that I had with a young man in California when my son was living out there, a friend of his, Josh, that wanted to study, and he's off into world religions and deep into deep, as we would call it. Or perhaps the fellow that says, why did it repent God that he made man? Or the fellow that says, where did Cain get his wife? Well, there's a simple answer to that one. Eve was the mother of all living, so that answers that one if we believe the Bible text. But the point is to keep it simple. And what I would suggest is, especially with Josh or with Naveen and Dia, have you ever considered reading the Bible? Have you ever considered the testimony of Luke? Here was a doctor. He began to tell a story, a historical account of a real life. He made incredible claims and offered incredible evidence. He made incredible claims about an incredible life, one who was born of a virgin, one who spent his lifetime in working signs and wonders among the people. And even the enemy could not deny the signs and wonders he performed. But the people hated him, and he put him to death, this one who claimed to be the Son of God, the one who claimed to be the Lamb of God, who could take away the sin of the world. The people hated him and then put him to death, but 3 days later, he was resurrected. And incredibly made appearances to his disciples, even to 500 at once, according to Paul. Would you consider the story and consider the evidence that is given by Luke? It's just that simple. Keep the message simple. And if you don't know an answer, just be honest with people. I don't know the answer. We'll try to find one. We'll try to open the Bible and see if there is an answer. But just keep the message simple. So Jesus said, Philip, follow me. And he did. And then in verse 45, we're introduced to Nathanael. It says in verse 45 that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. I kind of like this fella. He's a skeptic. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What is the possibility here? Who is this Jesus? And Philip said, why don't you come and see? Several years ago, there was a young lady that worshiped with us as she was getting her master's degree in music at Texas State University, at that time Southwest Texas State University. Well, one Sunday evening, she was on her way to worship, and the car wouldn't start. And a young man recognized a pretty red-headed girl in distress and thought he would be the hero. And so he helped her get her car started. And he said, where are you going? And she said, well, I'm going to worship tonight. On a Sunday night, going to worship? Wow, this must really mean a lot to you. And she says, it does. Maybe you need to come and investigate. And so we did. And it led to a 2-year study in our home, off and on, until finally David obeyed the gospel. But the first time that we sat down in our living room or at the kitchen table with an open Bible, his first remark was, actually, after a later study, his remark was, I always believed that Jesus was nothing more than a fairy tale. I never realized that the story was real and realized the potential that Jesus has. A lot of people like that. But it began with a simple invitation. Why don't you come and investigate? Come and look. Come and see. Well, Philip is a skeptic. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael is a skeptic. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come see. And thus, the interview with Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no deceit or no guile." One of the things that I learned here from Jesus is the power of a compliment. You know, people like to be noticed. They want to feel important. It's just the way we are. We like a compliment. It's just the way we are. And so, when you walk into that Burger King, Ashley, I appreciate it. You did a good job today. Have a good day. People want to be noticed. And they also like compliments. Now, this isn't flattery. Jesus knew something about Nathanael. Apparently, he knew that Nathanael was an avid student and had perhaps outstanding character. For Nathanael said to him in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Apparently a common place to find the shade of a tree to meditate and to think about spiritual things. Jesus knew something about him, and therefore he used that opportunity and seized upon it to get his attention with a compliment. And thus, in verse 49, Nathanael said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Oh, what a great thought that is. You remember the story of Jacob, the dream of the ladder that ascended to heaven, angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. Here Jesus presents Himself as the intersection and the connecting point between God and humanity. That He is the ladder, the connecting point between the Lord and heaven and human beings. In fact, He is the only way to God. The only way that man can be redeemed from sin. He has so much possibility and so much potential. If some will just allow Him to influence their life and to change their life. In fact, He's a bargain. Now you ladies, when you find your bargain, you go tell everybody. I know, because I'm married to one. She finds a bargain, she tells the whole world. And men aren't a great deal better. You know, it's just a great deal made on a car. You know, we're like that too. But the greatest gift that you can give anyone is the gift that is offered by the Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of life. A reason to live. Hope, consolation, a purpose. And then when they die, they don't have to be afraid to die because of all that Jesus offers. Back home, there was a young man several years ago that was a student at Southwest Texas State University, criminal justice. One day in a class, he had a track in his pocket. He made acquaintance with a young lady in the class. And he gave it to her to read. He said, "I want you to take this home and read it and tell me what you think about it." So she came home back the next day and she gave it back to him and she said, "I've read it and I don't want to read anymore. I don't want to hear it." But there was another young lady in the class that overheard the conversation. She said, "Could I read it?" He said, "Sure." So she took it home and read it. She came back and she said, "I want to know more." Before long, Alan and Debbie were at our living room table studying the Bible. And before long, Debbie became a Christian. To make a long story short, they're now the husband and wife of three beautiful children, and he is serving now as a deacon in the church. You never know the possibilities. You never know your potential. Andrew came to know the Lamb of God. Andrew and John, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Peter, the Messiah. Nathaniel, the Son of God. And I would suggest to you that this is what world evangelism is all about. It's about you seeing your potential. About you recognizing the possibility and potential in others. It's about you seeing the potential and possibility and the power that the gospel has to truly change the lives and hearts of people. And I'd like to encourage you to have that spirit. Find someone today or tomorrow and invite them to come and see. Invite them to come and see. If you're here today and you know what you need to do to obey the gospel, my question is, why have you not done it? For the Lord offers, as I've already stated, the greatest gift that can be offered to man. So much potential and so much possibility in Him. Why not obey Him today and become a child of God? If you have a need, whatever the need may be, we would encourage you today to come. If we can help you in any way spiritually, we sing a song of encouragement for that purpose. And if we can assist you, we will welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?